All right, well, we're going to jump in the Word quickly. You know what? I got to share a little story with you. You know, my grandson, so awesome. He's playing football, and he's a freshman, and he's plays linebacker, and he's a punter and second-string tight end, and he's on all the special teams. So he's in the game a lot, and, you know, I used to coach, and I get frustrated. Their team offensively got three first downs the whole game. And so needless to say, he punted a bunch. And he got a number of good punts. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I like bragging. I like living through my grandson. And he's going to be that pro, and I'm going to beat it into him. No. No, there is... I'm watching their offense play. How many know what the offense is? How many care about sports and how many don't? Yeah, if you don't, you're just going to bear with me on this one. But take it as a personal application because it will have something to do with your lives. And I'm watching the offense run a run up the middle, run up the middle, run up the middle, run up the middle. I mean, they were three and out, three downs and out the whole game. If you don't know what that is, they weren't doing the good. They weren't doing good. And I was wondering, how do I say something to the coach, and if I should? Because have you ever been in that situation where you think you should say something to somebody, but then on the other hand, you're not sure if you should, and if it's not your place, and all this kind of stuff. So I'm thinking, maybe I should call him up and take him to lunch and see if I can go out there and just talk to him. And this is the question I'd want to ask him. What's your goal on offense? What's your goal? Is it to score touchdowns? Is that the goal? Because if it is, then you have to adjust to make that happen. You have to be creative to make that happen. If your goal is to run the ball, then you're doing great, because that's what we do. It's not effective nor efficient. But if that's the goal, that's what we do. And the reason I would want to share that with him, because without a goal, whatever you do doesn't matter. So if you're sitting here today and your goal is to be a follower of Christ, then that requires you to make adjustments in your life to follow that, to make those changes. If your goal is to be a good husband, good wife, good employee, good employer, it doesn't matter if you have that as a goal. But if you don't have a goal, then running the ball every play, good. Whether it gets you anything or not, doesn't matter. It's not your goal. Does that make sense to you guys? So take that to your own personal life, because in that sports, I'm looking at it going, I don't think this guy has a goal. I don't think he knows what his goal is, because he's stuck on doing something that is not getting him anywhere near where he wants to go. But he's stuck on it. And I was saying, boy, you know what? I don't know any other person ever in life that was that way. that was doing something over and over and over again with little to zero result. And the reason usually is you don't know what your goal is. So that it's a big deal for you and I to know this as we get out this week and we play our game of life. Because that's really what you're in. You're in a season. And that's what we're going to be talking today, the seasons of life. That we are an ongoing, story-formed human being. Do you know your story never ends? Never ends. Your story continues into eternity, and then your story continues from that place. You are simply in a season of life that is going to go on and on. And that's the point of our study, and we're concluding our study on James today. The point of that is that in these last 5 weeks that we have been looking at James, we have been looking collectively at a group of people's story. We don't know any of their individual stories, but we have a collective understanding of what those people 2,000 years ago were experiencing in that season of the story of their lives. What they were experiencing was trials and the temptation to bail out on God. They were being persecuted religiously, and politically. And in that, they got tempted to quit their faith. It's why? Their life would get easier if they quit pursuing what God had put upon them. Their lives would get easier. They had difficulties. Now, we don't have their individual stories. We don't know which ones of them suffered martyrdom in their family, which ones of them lost jobs as they had to go to different places to live, as they made their exodus from this great persecution. But we know they had those things. We know they had all the troubles. We know they had interpersonal relationships. They had struggles. They were favoring rich people. Why? Because that if they get close, why do we favor rich people? We want a little bit of what falls off the table. There's something to be gained. Why? Because they didn't have. So he told them, hey, don't be showing favoritism to those that have over those that don't. God loves the don'ts. And that's only a portion of their story. You don't know what the don'ts will ever have. You don't know anything. God does. So as we conclude this, the only person we have a little bit of glimpse of in that particular time period story is James. We knew he was the Lord's brother. But in being the Lord's brother, he never recognized the Messiah. He lived with this guy and didn't know he was the Messiah. He's not the sharpest, you know, knife in the drawer. Not the brightest bulb. But then Jesus appears to him afterwards, we're told in Scripture, and he believes. And then God changes his story and says, listen, I don't know whatever your plans were, but you're going to be over the church in Jerusalem. You're going to be the head guy. So if you were to take snapshots of any chapter up to that point of his story, you would have not come to that conclusion. And that's the problem we all struggle with. So many of us sitting in here today is thinking of the problem of your life right now is the biggest deal. No, it's not. It's just a page in your story. And your story goes on. Listen what Psalm 23:6, a famous psalm. Well, listen to what verse 6 says. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. He says, listen, God. And if you know Psalm 23, he's in trouble. He's walking through the valley of shadow of death. You know, he's troubled. He says, yeah, but you're going to be with me all the days of my life. And then he says this, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll always be in your house forever. Do you know that your story goes on forever? You will continue to grow and evolve and become knowledgeable and with greater understanding. In first service, Chris was saying this. He said, you know, he shared a little bit. He couldn't be here for second service, but he shared a little bit. And he says, you know, my greatest knowledge of God is like a Dixie cup in the ocean of God. Do you know that when you're walking with God out of this world and living with him 10,000 years from now, as sometimes we sing that song, all you'll have is two Dixie cups of understanding the greatness of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that God will be revealing his glory, which means advertising his greatness throughout all eternity. You and I will continue to learn of the greatness of God. Whatever you know now, very little. Our fear oftentimes is that because we don't know, God doesn't know. He knows. And when he says, follow me, it's always going to be new to you. And listen, there are books being written. Listen to what happened in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. Daniel was praying to God to interpret a dream, and this angel comes and speaks to him. And he says this. So he said, hey, Daniel, do you know why I've come? I bet you've been praying. I come because I'm answering your prayer. God sent me. Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. Persia is Iran, modern-day Iran. He says, listen, I got a battle up there, but I'm coming down here to talk to you. And he says this, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. I'm going to be fighting another guy. There'll be another guy, another demonic force. See, in our world, oftentimes, we don't even think that stuff's going on. That's a whole world that is part of what's going on that you and I don't see. We have very little understanding of it, but it's there. And then he says this, but first, before any of that happens, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. There's a book of truth? There's a book up there. Bible wasn't written at that time. There's a book of truth that God has already written of what's going to roll collectively, and there's stuff kept individually. Your story is a continuing story. In Daniel 7:10, he gives them a picture of the Lord sitting on a throne. He says, listen, a river of fire was flowing from that place, coming out from before him. He says, and thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood for him. That means multitudes. You can't even count them. There's so many people, so many angels. The court was seated and the books were open. Books, other books were opened. In Revelation, we're told that there's another book called the Book of Life and another book where people's deeds were done and the dead would be judged by that book. And then it says there were other books. We have one book here with a heavenly origin called the Bible. There are lots of things going on and being recorded. So what am I telling you this for? Your story goes on. This is just a chapter in it. And then God gives us free will to be able to act in that chapter. And when you act according to God's will, things will happen, but they won't be as you think they will. How many know that? Yes. It's rough. Look, it tells us in Proverbs 16:9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. You know what that means? Let me give you a picture. I plan to go to the door back there. That's my plan. God directed my step. I plan to move over that way. Now, he moved your step over. That's what God does in our lives. You can make your plans. And sometimes if our plans line up with his, they roll. If they don't, he will direct our step no matter what our plan is to get in line with his plan. Do you guys understand that? Why? Because he's written a book about it. You're not the star of your story. You're the co-star. The star is God. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Author. And he finishes it. The chapter ends when he says, and you know what? It's a never-ending story. It just keeps on going forever. You and I get lost in the minutiae of a sentence of our life. If you were to step back and understand what your life is, your life in this generation, just like James wrote about people 2,000 years ago, what they were going through, if someone were to write about us, this is our generation, and they are, this is our generation. We're God's kids in this generation. Your life is a sentence. It's probably just a word. Bible says we're like a vapor in this life. Our life goes on, but in this life, it's quick. And see, if you've made mistakes, because this is one of the things, when I pray for people up here and people pray for people up here, you're always praying about, I can't tell you how many people I've prayed for that they've lost this, they've done that, they've done this, they've lost that, they've lost that. And to them, it's the end. It's like, you're here, dude. It ain't over. It ain't over. This is just now. This is something new. God's going to do something new. This isn't the end. When we start to get to that feeling of hopelessness, do you know to be motivated, you have to have hope. You have to have hope. As I was watching that football game the other day, I saw the offense lose hope. How do you know you don't have hope? When you say things like this, that ain't going to work. Yeah, I tried that. Oh, yeah, did it that way. Yeah, that ain't going to work. See, when you don't have hope, motivation leaves. You're not motivated to go on when you don't think there's any chance that something good's going to happen. That's why hope is such a vital part of life. When we give up on hope, we are not motivated. In fact, that's usually when people go sideways or backward. That's why many times you'll see people go back to old lifestyles. Why? They're familiar with it. It's horrible and whatever, but they're familiar with it. Going out there is dangerous because I don't know. But here's the answer. God does. Listen what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written. Where's it written? Where's that written? You know, there's a number of places in the New Testament where it says something's written that you can't find in the Bible. It's written somewhere. When I was reading the other day Chronicles and some of the stuff, it says, and other things, all the other things were recorded in the annals of the kings. Well, where's that? Nobody can find the annals of the kings. They're written down somewhere. So it says here, listen, if you understand what I'm saying right now, this is going to make sense to you beyond that God has cool things for your life here. It's way bigger than that. And I guess that's my point today is your story is still being formed. Don't get stuck on the same page the whole time. He says, listen, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no mind has conceived, the things God has prepared. He's already prepared them for those who love him, for those who belong to him. He's already prepared it. That means your eye has never seen it before, so it's new to you. Your ear has never heard it before, so it sounds new. It's different. And your mind can't conceive it. That is our problem because we get fearful. Since I can't see it and I don't know it, and God says to go this way and do it this way, that's a problem. So what do? We can't wrap our heads around it. We lose hope. And therefore, we're not motivated to operate in faith. This is what God has to do. That's why God allows junk in our lives, to drive us to him. See, because the Bible says he gets his will done. So if I'm doing stuff outside his will, God is going to squish me in it. Not to beat me down, to bring me around to him so that I get lined up. It's a big deal. See, God is in the process always of breaking our illusions. You know what an illusion is? It's a fantasy. It's the way I think it ought to be, but it's not in reality. Let me give you a couple of illusions that we all live with. Life should be fair. How many of us have taken that as our stance in life? I'm going to demand fairness. Well, good luck with that. How's it working for you? That's an illusion. It's fantasy. Yeah, but it should be. Hey, there's a ton of shoulds. I should be a better person. But the reality is, I'm Joe. And Joe's got issues. Listen, how many have this illusion? Certain bad things should not happen to me. He or she should know how I feel. Really? What are we, mind readers? If I raise my children right, they won't stray. Good luck. Hey, listen. Sometimes they don't. They all sin. And sometimes they stray. If I am responsible for their lives, that's a problem. Because I will become the helicopter parent. Even when they're 40 years old, it is my job to steer them. No, it ain't. It's the parent's fault if the kids turn out wrong. Time heals all. Not necessarily. How many go with this illusion? Ignore it and it'll go away. Here's the truth. Ignore it. It's sure to stay. Here's another illusion. People should act a certain way. No, people shouldn't do that. Listen. They act the way they act. And you know what God does? He's the disillusioner. He's the one that pops our illusions with reality. And then he says, now follow me in that. Now trust me in that. The other day, there's someone that posted, I think it might have been Instagram, they got information. They had a dear friend of theirs that works at a hospital. And this person was professing atheism because they're, I thought we got rid of that thing. This person was professing atheism because they see, you know, people die, they see disease, they see these things, and how could a good God allow these people to die? It's like, here's a little disillusionment to, here's a little truth to pop your illusion. We all die. We all die. So you need to get over that. Now, I'm not being calloused. I understand death is highly traumatic and you know, it's pain. I get it. What I am saying is that's fantasy thinking. You're thinking that something that happens to everyone shouldn't happen to certain people based on your thinking of the way that should roll and when it should roll. That's you. But the reality is it happens to all of us. We don't get to choose a lot of times when, where, and how. We don't. That's the truth. But here's the other truth. God does. And the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. It goes on and on and on. So when you begin to realize that you're just right now, right where you're in, is in a chapter of your story, that can change the way we look at it and the way we deal with it. I'm in a hard chapter right now in my story. Well, then do it well. I'm in a great chapter of my story. Then rejoice well, be a blessing. Whatever the chapter is, you always have the opportunity to respond correctly, attitude-wise, and how you respond to it. My life is not going like I want it to. Then do the best with what you have in following God. But I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to answer this. I don't know what's going to happen. Nobody does, except him. But don't worry, he's got the book. How many have ever read a book, fantasy book or any Star Wars, and, oh my gosh, I don't know what any of those bad guys are. Give me a bad guy. Darth Vader in Star Wars? Okay. Obviously, I'm not a big fan. If we were talking The Walking Dead, I could name a bunch of things, but you get in there and Darth Vader did this bad thing. Well, that's the end of that. That's the over. Half a movie, done. What are we on, the 13th movie now? That's a story that just doesn't end. This is the point, you guys. Good, Joe, make a point. You're in a season of life with many, many more. Do good in this season. And it's going to change. That's where we got to have hope. Listen, I want to tell you about somebody that began a new season in Scripture. There was this guy that we'll see in Luke chapter 5 who was living a life. I don't know his whole story. I don't know where his previous story was. Scripture doesn't give us a big picture of it, which it oftentimes doesn't do. That's why it's always good for you guys when, like a Peter or a David or a Daniel, when God gives us longer glimpses of people's lives, we can tell the story better. But oftentimes, the Scripture gives us just little tiny snippets of someone's life. And the truth is, that's the way we look at most people in life. We don't know their story. That's why we're not to judge. But this guy was a guy that got the disease. God allowed him to get the disease of leprosy. Leprosy was the most dreaded disease in the time of Jesus. Highly contagious, no known cure. In fact, if you were cured, it was a miracle. In this story, we'll find out that this guy was a Jewish believer. And so God told him, Jesus told him after he healed him to go to the priest. So we know this much about him. He was a Jewish believer. We also know that he had a life before leprosy. Most of the time, leprosy attacks you in an early adulthood, sometimes even middle age. So this guy at one point had a life. He woke up one day or struggled with a number of weeks and started to see this skin condition coming upon him. He goes to the priest, which would be the normal thing, because in those days, if you were a religious Jew, the priest also served as physicians. And they would give you a diagnose, and according to Leviticus 13 and 14, if you had this skin condition, there were things you had to do. The first thing you did was you had to leave your family. Then you had to leave the community, and they said you had to live outside the wall in isolation. If this community had a wall, many of the cities had walls, it was a form of protection. If they had a wall, you had to live outside the wall. If they didn't have a wall, you had to live outer into whatever area was outside. And the rest of your life, you became a beggar. Now, the problem with leprosy is it's a nerve disease. So you lose the feeling of your limbs progressively. And so what tends to happen is they could be eating something, bite their finger, bleed, they don't even feel it. They can smash their leg. They can chop off a finger, not even feel. So what they were was open wounds all the time, susceptible to every kind of infection. They would oftentimes get sepsis, or whatever they would call it back then. Then gangrene would set in, and that's why if you ever looked at pictures of lepers, you would see them with arms missing and stuff, because their arms literally die and start to fall off. And so it was an incurable, life-changing disease. So this guy was living life in a chapter of his. Oh, look at, he's got a job, he's got a family, he's got a this. Oh my God! It's all gone to heck in a handbasket for this poor dude. He's got leprosy. Oh my gosh, he's got it for 5 years, 10 years. He's miserable. He's living out there. His source of livelihood is begging. What kind of resentments would he build towards other family members that quit bringing him food? And his friends that wouldn't talk to him anymore or hang out. And then he began to see the cruelty of man. I'm not saying this is all exactly what happened, but I'm saying I've seen enough hurting people. I've seen enough drug addicts. I've seen enough people that have had things either done that they perpetrated or have had done to them where they are living nightmares, where they have lost all connection. Either they've isolated themselves out or they've been isolated out. Whatever the situation is, and all the feelings that come with that. Well, this guy's living it. Then one day, he hears about miracles being done by this guy named Jesus. And from somewhere inside of him, hope began to rise. Because I bet at some point in his walk in that disease, he had no hope anymore. It was just now a matter of doing whatever he had to do to get by with whatever he could get by with. His best bet was to die. He might even have had suicide thoughts. Because I'll tell you what, I've met people that have lost hope, and suicide ain't far from losing hope. Why keep keeping on? He thought he was just waiting for the last page of the book that says, you're done. But something starts to rise in him, and this is where we pick up the story. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy, which tells us he had the disease for a long time. Because it starts with a small patch of skin. He was covered. Most likely missing digits at least, maybe limb or two. It says this, when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, so we know the man was close to him. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him. See, there's always the do part in healing. There's always the you part in healing. Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I want to start with Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, I believe, they give a little bit of this story there, and it says that the guy didn't go to the priest. He just started running around. I'm healed, and you know my life's changed and everything. And then everybody flocked to Jesus. Here's the thing. When you start getting involved in people's lives, it gets messy. When Jesus stepped out to touch this guy and heal him, he is now involved with this dude's life. And when you're involved with the life, your life changes. Because now you got to deal with the stuff. I may know what I'm talking about. Jesus' life didn't get simpler. It got more complex. It got harder. It got so hard, in fact, that Jesus had to run and find places to be alone. He had what I would call compassion fatigue. When you deal with people, have you ever noticed there's more people to deal with? You know, we do recovery a lot here. Have you ever noticed when you hang around recovery people, you're like a bunch of lepers? It's funny, too, because one leper's calling another leper names. It's like you're living in the leper colony, right? What do you think you are? I know that offends somebody. I know that. But this is the truth. We're all lepers. We're all lepers. We just know who can help us. And then we get to help each other, and it gets messy. I'll tell you this, the first book I ever read was about a Catholic guy named St. Damien. He was Damien of Molokai, they called him. He was a totally healthy, I believe he was a priest. I don't know if he was a priest or a monk, I don't remember. And I was probably in fifth grade, and I don't even know how I got the book. Remember back in the days you had those scholastic things and you could turn the pages and you'd order books and they'd send them to you at school and stuff? I think I got it from there. And I'm reading this, and this dude just impacted my heart about how he gave up his life to go live on Molokai, which is an island in the Hawaiian area, and to live with the lepers. Ultimately, he got leprosy and ended up dying. And even when he got leprosy, they tried to take him off the island. He goes, no, these are my people. These are my people. This is my life. It's all good. That is inspiring to me, man. That's powerful. It greatly influenced my life. But he was one of these guys. And see, when you help people, it gets messy. So this is for you people that do a lot of helping people. You gotta have time to get away. You got to, or you will get compassion fatigue and you won't be able to stay the course. Because see, this is it. As a representative of God in our generation, part of your story is being used by God in this generation to impact people. God's promised to take care of us. He's promised to do that. But we have a responsibility here. And these books are being recorded about it. In fact, one of them said that you will be with God forever and ever, and you will never lose your inheritance. It will endure forever. That means we're going to be doing stuff forever. In the chapter you are in right now, do it well. If it's a chapter of suffering, suffer well. If it's a chapter of change, do the change well. Have people read that book like I read about Damien and go, whoa, whoa. And even when he got the disease and suffered, he suffered well. That's a hope-inspiring thing. That's a life-changing thing. I can point to that as one of the bookmarks in my life that set the course of God's direction in me, and he used another human being. Man, just think, if you can use your life in a particular area and it inspires somebody, and they can look back at your life and say, when I met that guy, when I met that woman, and she helped me, that changed the way I do life. That inspired me to something greater than where I was. Or we can look at that chapter of life and just get all self-condemning and all the other junk that goes on. That's where our free will comes in. We don't get to choose a lot of this stuff, but we always get to choose our response and our attitude. Respond well with a good attitude. And that's what propels us. And if you're in a season of change, because we're always chapter to chapter is change, handle the change well. See, I say well, I don't say perfect. I say well, so that people looking at you can say, that guy belongs, that girl belongs to God. They do it a little differently. So he's got this issue, he comes to Jesus, and now this is going to change Jesus' life. The healer always gets changed in the process, and usually their life becomes more difficult. Secondly, there's a couple things I want you to know about this guy. These are three things that you can take from his chapter of his life and apply to your life. And it's this first one, is there, this guy operated out of an urgency in his life and an accuracy in who Jesus was. He didn't come to Jesus for salvation. He didn't come to Jesus for no other reason than he was in a desperate, urgent state in his life. And this guy might be able to help me. He was motivated to go to Jesus. And he recognized Jesus was different. One of the reasons we oftentimes pray with no real is because we have no hope that's going to really do something. If I bring this to Jesus, it probably won't change. And you know what? Have you ever brought something to Jesus that didn't change and you kind of quit bringing it to him? That's a hope issue. You know God's trying to build hope in you? Why? Because you got to have hope. That's what will sustain you. That's what will keep you going. Hope. You lose hope, you're hopeless. Hope isn't just a one-time deal. Remember before you could drive? I've been driving with my grandson a lot. I see him a lot. He's been hoping to drive since he was about 6. He's been hoping. And hope is getting closer. But he's walking in faith that if I get to 16, I'll be able to drive. It's like, oh, well, I want your car, Papa. Really? You want my Acura? Really? I was like 58 when I got an Acura. No. Oh, no. You're a Sentra boy. Not because I don't love you, but because you ain't getting ahead of me, buddy. And here's the other deal. See, when my life cost. I paid a lot of price to do what I do. I don't have a lot of stuff like people that have worked as long as I've worked in a particular field. God has blessed me richly. I ain't complaining. But that's a price I'm willing to pay. It's okay. Whatever the price is. Why? Because this is what God's called me to do. You need to find what God's called you to do. And there's a price involved in that. And some of the price, how much? Way more than you have. Way more than you have. Watched a video the other day about these guys that are leaders in the church, and they're all younger dudes, and it was awesome. But the guy said an amazing thing, which is true. It totally resonated. He goes, oh, yeah, in a church? Yeah, he goes, you know what? First 5 years, not a lot happens. Nothing really happens till you get about 10 years into it. And it was like, that is true. We live in a generation where we want stuff to happen. You know, I've been married. I actually gave you the wrong date the other time. Well, it's actually 36 years. Yeah, that's okay. Therese gave me the wrong one, so it's like, oh, good, cool. If I would have said 35 when it was 36, I'm in trouble. If she says it, it's like, all right, works perfect. But we have a good marriage. It didn't fall out of the tree good. We've worked at it. And you know what? And I know people that worked hard at their marriage and it fell apart. It's a two-person deal. You can't. But see, that even then isn't the end of the story. That isn't the end of the story. You losing a job isn't the end of the story. You relapsing isn't the end of the story. It's the story goes on. I'm doing a funeral Friday for a guy that killed himself. That's a hopeless place to be. But I'll tell you what, even when he crossed that threshold and saw God, because he's a believer, he was just in a hopeless state. And I can't even imagine being in that hopeless of a state. But he was. But his story's not done. God knows. God knows. So listen, wherever you're at today. So this guy, let's get back to this. So here's the three things I want you to know. First, you have to have an urgency. That's why God allows sometimes junk in our lives. It causes us to be urgent to go to God. When we run out of us and our abilities to do stuff, God becomes a real deal then. He will allow stuff to bring us to him. Second thing you need to know about this guy is that it was the only thing that brought him to Jesus. Nothing else. Which will be a problem if he doesn't do something with it as he moves forward in life. Because if you only look at Jesus as a problem solver, what happens when he doesn't solve the problem? If I follow Jesus because he'll make it all better, what happens when he doesn't? That's exactly right. Lose hope. And then we're in deep trouble. Then God will show you, you're not that. See, this part of your story isn't correctly written. We need to erase part of it. You follow Jesus no matter what, because it's just a chapter. It's just a page. So your job is to follow that and trust him. Well, he didn't fix this. I still follow him because I don't know how that's all going to roll out, but he does. I don't know how that's all going to roll out. And that's a big deal, because I've known people that follow Jesus as the big problem solver. The other problem with him being the problem solver is when it is solved, I'm on my merry way. I do life my way. Then God's got to go, we need to see, because the life I have for you is really my way. And it's a bit better deal. And the third thing we need to know is this. That guy made a decision to not play anymore by the old rules. He was not supposed to go into the city. He definitely wasn't supposed to get near enough to anybody because they had to maintain massive amount of feet yelling unclean. He cannot get close enough for anyone to touch him. He brought himself all the way up to fall at Jesus' feet. He was right next to him. The old rules have to change for something to change in your life. Now, this guy, being touched by the Lord and said, I am willing, just opened the door to a new life. He had a life. He became a leper. And this new chapter is, well, what am I going to do for work? Well, how am I going to go back to my family? And what resentments do I have toward them? Did they come and take care of me? Did they ditch me? What about my life? How many of us have ever been lepers, and as soon as we're cured, we go hang out with the lepers? In recovery, we're always telling people, don't hang around them. If you want to go to them, you minister to them. You don't live amongst them. That's how you get it again. So what are you going to do with your life, dude? See, this part of his story, those chapters, we don't have it. When we get up to heaven, we'll be able to meet him, see what his thing is. I believe he came to the Lord. I believe God so drove him to himself that he took him to that deeper level. See, and everything God's doing in your life is going to be new to you. He's never had leprosy, got out of leprosy, and now what do I do? I just went from a beggar to what? I don't know. And depending how old he is, what if he was a carpenter? It was an agrarian society. Oh, great, Jesus. I only got one arm. Would have been awesome if you would have come like 9 years ago. Then I could go back and be a carpenter. Well, this is the thing. God isn't the go back God. He's the go forward God. You don't read a book backward unless you want to know the end. Only God knows the end from the beginning. He takes us to the next chapter. So I just want to encourage you guys. Super encourage you guys. There's more to your life going on. Whatever season you're in, it's a chapter. Do well in it. God's word gives you plenty to do right where you're at. I don't care where you're at. The big thing is, that's what Scripture says. That was awesome right there. Am I on again? Forgive. Because what about this dude? I mean, you can take all the fruit of the Spirit, all the stuff. This guy's now going to have to forgive people. He's going to have to forgive those that weren't there for him. How did he get it? Maybe he needs to forgive mom and dad for putting him around other lepers. So he got the disease. Maybe he needs to forgive himself for being rebellious and looking at his life and going, my God, I've wasted. Even as a leper, I probably should have built some things. Because how many of us think in a season of our life that I can't do anything till the season changes? He was a leper. He could still do something. Could make shoes. He could do something. You can do something in the season you're in. We all got that. Everybody know what I'm talking about here? How many know you're in a season of life? How many of you know that God wants you to be productive in this season? How many know that there are seasons of your life you're not going to dig at all? How many know that God's not too worried about that? How many of you know that God's major issue isn't to make you happy? It's to make you productive for the kingdom of God. Because why? You're going to be leading it for a long time. You're a big deal. How many know that what you're in right now is part of the process? It ain't the end. It's part of the process. How many know that your job is to have a good attitude and a good response in it? And add one more thing. Be productive. Be productive. Don't be the team that runs the ball every time. Be the team that has a goal. My goal, I'm telling you, this has been my goal since I've known the Lord. When I die and face Jesus, I want him to say, good job, Joe. You did what I told you to do. That's it. You served my purpose in your generation. All of our purposes are different in our generation. I just need to be Joe. You need to be who you need to be. My prayer is that you will get enough input that you will rise to be the stars, like Jesus said he wants us to be stars in our generation. Stars. And that's not a glorifying thing. Stars are burning out. Stars are on, you know, they're really, really hot and they're dying while they give off massive amounts of light. That's what we're to be. And then he says, we got it going on. How many want that? All right, why don't we stand up? Let's pray. Man, is the children going to, we should have had the, Teresa would be so proud of me if she was here. It's like 12:30 right now. I'm just like on it today. All right, dear. Let's see, what prayer can I lead you in today? Dear God, in this season I'm in, I know it's just part of the book of my life. So I want to be productive in it. I want to honor you in it. I want to bless those in my life. I want to be a blessing. And I will follow you in this chapter with all that I can do, with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. May it be a great, rich season. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys.